There we go. All right. One of the many missions that we get to support, that one in Ethiopia. So yeah, we have missionaries all over the world that we support each and every month. And it's awesome what God is allowing us to do outside of this valley, outside of our state, outside of our nation. It's awesome. God is so generous and so great. And if we will listen to his voice, if we'll stay open and available, he's calling us constantly to reach out, to be his hands extended to the world around us. And of course, starts right here in our valley, right here with our friends, family, and neighbors, right here in the body of the Life Center. And then we begin reaching out from there to impact the world as Christ taught us to do. So we're going to dismiss kids for Children's Church, ages 3 to 5th grade, have classes available over in the East Wing. If you would take them over there, parents, sign them into class, and as always, remember to get them after service. That's always helpful. And also, if you have children 0 to 2 years of age, the nursery is available behind the window titled Bookstore in the back on my right. So feel free to take your kids there if you want a little more privacy. And as always, you're welcome to sit right here with your kids and enjoy the message. Fun. Welcome to all of our online viewers. Good to have you guys with us today in your pajamas, sitting on your comfy sofas. Yeah. So we have viewers from all over also that get to join in and be a part of the Life Center through our online streaming. So that's awesome. God is bigger than me. God is bigger than you. God is bigger than the Life Center. We get to gather today with about 2 billion believers in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and learn of his word, learn of the truth that is in his word and how it applies to our life. That's pretty exciting. You look around here and, well, there's just a few hundred of us. It's like, no, we're just a piece of the puzzle and we get to do our part, right? We get to fulfill our piece of God's mission here on this earth. But we are part of a much greater body of believers in Christ Jesus. So don't forget that. When you feel alone, when you feel abandoned, just remember, the body of Christ is much bigger than what you see before your eyes. Amen? Amen. God's awesome. I just love him. Love him, love him. I was thinking earlier, I think it was during worship practice maybe, and I was talking to someone, and we were talking about Christmas and Easter, and we're like, yeah, well, Christmas is cool. Jesus was born. And you could argue the date or whatever, but we're not getting into that. But you know, the cool part is Easter, the resurrection. Because like all the other great people that people would worship, they were also born. But they did not die and resurrect to life again. Jesus Christ rose again on the third day. He resurrected. And we're getting to that. We're on the journey to the cross. We started last week with celebration, Palm Sunday. I know it's not real Palm Sunday, but that's where we started last week. And the celebration of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as he's riding in, everybody's celebrating, yelling Hosanna. And today we walk into friendship and betrayal. You probably know which part of the story we're in today already. And next week we're going to be looking at the crucifixion. And on Easter Sunday, we're going to be looking at the resurrection life and what it offers us. So betrayal and friendship. Have you ever had a friendship? Anybody? You've had at least one friend. Maybe aren't friends anymore, but you at least had a friend once. Perhaps you had friends that are no longer friends. We can probably all fit that boat, and we can probably all say we have friends currently. But I'm amazed constantly of people I meet that say, I don't have a friend. Like, why didn't you call somebody to help you do this? So I don't have anybody to call. I'm like, what? That's impossible. I could call 500 people today that would come help me. At least. That's probably a lowball number. And I know I could get 20 people there in 10 minutes. Like, to not have a friend to call to come help you with something just blows my mind. But we're going to look at the Bible and what it says if we want to have friends or who we should be friends with or how we should treat our friends. So the first part we're going to look at today is friendship. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. I want to read this one out of the New King James. So, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. This makes me think, well, if you don't have friends, you're probably not friendly. If you want to have friends, you must first be friendly. You must be a good friend to those around you, or you will not keep your friends. And the latter part of that verse says, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A brother's pretty close, but there are friends that will stick even closer than your brother. We just sang about one of them, the most important friend to have. I am a friend of God. If God's not your friend, you should friend him. Go home on Facebook and friend him. Wait, he's not on Facebook. So meet him face to face and friend your God. He is so much more than a friend, but that is one of the attributes that he is in our life, our friend. We can meet him face to face. We can converse with him. We can have conversations with him daily. We can interact with him. We can see his evidence in our lives. But you need God as your first and foremost friend, the creator of heaven and earth, the ruler of all. You need him as your friend. So what do we do to make friends? We show ourselves friendly. You first have to become a good friend to have good friends, or you will keep running your friends off. You will chase them away. So here's a couple of verses of who not to be friends with or how not to pick your friends. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 5. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do you know people that just lose their cool all the time over nothingness? The Word of God says don't be friends with them. Do not associate with one easily angered. Okay, are you catching this? God's telling us how to pick friends. Or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Why? Because iron sharpens iron. Those you hang out with, those you are friends with, will sharpen you or dull you. Or sharpen you in a wrong manner. Make sure those you gather in close as your friends are sharpening you for the glory of God. Another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Do not be misled. Don't let people mislead you. Bad company corrupts good character. Even if you start with good character, if you keep bad company, you will become misled and corrupted. Don't keep bad company. Don't hang out with these sort. And there's all kinds of verses in the Bible. We're not going to cover them all today. Who not to hang out with? But I would rather we spend some time looking at how to treat our friends so that we can be friendly. So we can have friends. Again, in the New King James, Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Who likes to be rebuked? Anybody? Wow, nobody. The Word of God tells us it's good. I don't like to be rebuked. I'll be honest. I don't want you to tell me that I'm doing things wrong and I'm not doing it right and you could have done that better. And I want to hear I'm perfect and wonderful and man, you're the most amazing guy I've ever met. That's what we want to hear, correct? But the Word of God tells us an open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Oftentimes our friends wound us to try to help us, but instead of saying, okay, I need to change my ways, we take up offense and unfriend them and push them away. wounds of a friend, they're good. The word says they're faithful because our friends are looking out for our best interest. Don't go down that road. It will take you somewhere you don't want to go. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Meaning we often turn to somebody who wants to kiss us and praise us, even if they're an enemy, rather than receive the wounds of our friends. In our friendships, we have to get to the place to where a wound is a good thing because you're looking out for me. You're saying, Arby, don't climb that mountain. It's dangerous. You're saying, Arby, don't have that conversation with that person. It's not going to lead to anything good. And I have friends in my life that give me those wounds. It's like, but I want to do it. But I trust your wisdom, and I trust your friendship, and I trust your character. So even though it hurts, I'm not going to do it. Or even though it hurts, I'm going to do it. And sometimes it goes either way. But you have to have those friends in your life that you trust. And even when they wound you, and even when it hurts, you turn and walk away and go, oh, I just want to wring Arby's neck right now. But Arby loves me. Arby cares for me. And if Arby's telling me this, he has to have a good reason. So even though life sucks right now and I want to wring his neck, it's for my good. So I'm going to do what he said. Even though it's going to be hard, I'm going to do what he said. We have to get to that point in our friendships. Otherwise, we'll keep repelling people and repelling people and repelling people. Because a friend is there to sharpen you, though sometimes it may cut you or wound you. It is for your healing and your saving grace. Luke chapter 6, verse 31. A little more instruction. Luke chapter 6, verse 31. This whole passage is titled, Love Your Enemies. This is talking specifically about our enemies, but how much more should we treat one another this way? Do to others as you would have them do to you. This is saying to treat our enemies as we would want to be treated. The first responsibility is on you or me, you on the camera. The first responsibility is on us. Do to others. Often we say it this way, do to others as they did to you, right? That's our modern way of living. Well, they did it to me, so I'm going to do it to them, only bigger, only better. I'm playing the trump card. No pun intended. But the Word of God tells us, first, do to others as you would have them do unto you. You have the first action, the first responsibility. How do you want to be treated in your friendship? First, treat your friends that way. First, treat your friends with that compassion, that generosity, that love, that forgiveness, that patience, that kindness. First, treat your friends, giving them the benefit of the doubt that there was a misunderstanding and that's not really what they meant. You first treat your friends that way is what the Word of God tells us. And then your friends will in turn treat you that way. John 15. Do you know there's lots of good wisdom in the Bible? This thing's loaded with information that will help you, that is for your benefit. John chapter 15. This one's a command that Jesus gives us. John 15, 12, and 13. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. This is Jesus speaking here. Love each other as I have loved you. How did he love us? He left his world, came down to earth, and died on a cross that we might be saved. That's what Jesus did, showing love for us. So how are we supposed to love those around us? Get out of your world. I mean, get over yourself. Get into other people's space or world or hobbies or hangouts. Show them love and compassion. And then in the end, choose to die for them. What does this look like? When I was probably, I wasn't old enough to hunt yet, so I was probably 9 or 10, maybe 11. We were going hunting up in the mountains, and you got to understand that hunting was a ritual growing up. Like, every weekend of hunting season, you hunted. Like, my family was faithful going to church. If church was open 7 days a week, we went to church 7 days a week. If there were three services on Sunday, we went to three services on Sunday. We did not miss church growing up, except for hunting season. Because hunting season was provision of meat for the family to survive the winter at that time in our lives. So we had to fill the freezer to survive the winter. So we're heading up from the house one day. I remember we were going hunting, and we come around this corner, and here's this semi-truck in the ditch. And it's loaded with cattle, two stories of cattle. And I'm thinking, you know, we're going to stop, make sure they're okay, and then go on hunting, because you don't miss hunting. It's hunting season. But we stop, and we start talking. It was a local farmer there that my dad knew. And so we spent the whole day herding cattle about 5 miles away to where they needed to end up. And as a young man, I remember this impressed me so much that what my father did in that moment was he died to himself to help someone else. Sometimes dying to ourselves or getting up on our cross is just putting my agenda aside to meet the needs of someone else. Because we weren't getting paid to herd cattle. We had no investment in the cattle. They weren't ours. We weren't getting a return. But somebody was in need. And as a young boy, that impressed me so much that my dad would put his agenda aside to help somebody out, waste a whole day. We only got like 8 days of hunting season. But it wasted a whole day of hunting so we could bless somebody else. And that's what it looks like to get up on your cross and die for somebody else's need. It's not. It doesn't have to be a physical death, okay? Can anybody just go, whew, just let it out. Go ahead, let it out. It looks like that in your everyday life, putting down your agenda to meet the needs of someone else, showing them your God's love and compassion and grace and mercy and forgiveness. That's what it looks like to lay down your life, to jump up on that cross and die for someone else's needs. Colossians 3:13. A little more instruction, how to treat those around us. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Are we going to have problems in relationships? Does anybody here have a perfect friendship? Anybody? Nobody. Wow. You're normal. That's good, right? The test came back and you're normal. No, we have to bear with one another and forgive one another. Means that we're going to have moments in relationship that we don't get along or we don't agree or we don't understand or we have differences. But we have to bear with one another and then forgive one another within those relationships. Let's see what the rest of the verse says for us. If any of you has a grievance against someone, have you ever had a grievance? A couple? At least three? A day. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did the Lord forgive you? This is how he forgave you. 2,000 years ago, Jesus looked into the future and said, Arby's going to be a mess. He's going to commit some sin, and somebody's got to pay for it. I'm going to pay for it. And he took my sin and he nailed it to the cross with his physical body. That's how he forgave me. I did nothing for him yet. He knew I was going to fail him. He knew I was going to reject him. He knew I was going to sin against him. And yet he still went to the cross 2,000 years before my existence and said, I forgive him. Father, I forgive him. So how quick are we supposed to be to forgive? pre-forgiveness. Before the offense, we should be ready to forgive. And we're going to get to a little deeper into forgiveness in a little bit and clarify some things about forgiveness. So just hang on to that. We're going to put it on a hanger for now. We'll get back to that one. And the last verse on friendship is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 10, or through 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Sometimes we don't read this correctly. We think, oh, well, love means it doesn't matter. No, love means it matters. Love deals with the sin. It doesn't ignore the sin. It doesn't just let it slide or sweep under the rug. But love covers it. It says, my love is so much greater than your sin. We're still going to be in relationship. We're going to use forgiveness, and we're going to get to repentance and forgiveness in a little bit and talk about that a little deeper. But love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Oh, my goodness. I have people coming over this afternoon. I have to make the coffee. I have to get the food ready. I have to get life group ready. I have to study my lesson. That's grumbling. We're supposed to offer hospitality generously without grumbling or complaining. It's really fun on Sundays where I have a staff meeting after church and then still have to go home and get ready for life group so I can hurry and go to Open Gym. So I could get grumbly and complaining, oh, all these people in my life, and I have to show them love and compassion and grace and have to have patience for them. And but if we apply the word of God, it says I'm supposed to do so cheerfully, joyfully, generously, without grumbling or complaining. Why? I am so sorry. I was joking about the grumbling. But here's the last piece. Why? Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Use your gifts to serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. A faithful steward of God's grace, meaning it's not my grace that I carry around and dish out. It's God's grace. I'm just a steward of it. And it's not my love that I get to carry around and dish out to those around me, but it's God's love within me that I'm a steward of. And it's not God or my patience and my kindness and my generosity that I pack around and dole out to those around me, but it's God's, and I'm a steward of it within me. And if I'm taking care of his stuff, I better be taking excellent care of his stuff. And I better be extra generous with the gifts and talents and abilities he's placed inside of me and the fruit of his spirit residing inside of me. I had better be extra generous in distributing to those around me because I'm stewarding his stuff and not my stuff. And when we get that proper perspective, I like to call it a kingdom mindset, a kingdom perspective. It's a lot easier. It's God's stuff. I can give it away. I'm always in trouble for giving stuff away. Usually it's money. Because I understand it's not mine. It's God's. So who am I to withhold it from someone who needs it? Who am I to withhold the good things he's blessed me with if someone's in need? And once you get to that place, you understand, wow, God really is my friend. And he wants me to be a friend to those around me. So I'm going to treat them as he treats me. And as I pour out, he pours in. And I don't run dry. I don't run empty. Because as I bless, he blesses. And it's just reciprocal. And it just keeps pouring through me. If you'll be an open vessel, don't put a lid on yourself. Don't put a cap on it. But be an open vessel that God can flow through. and you'll see some amazing things happen. And you'll see your friendship circle grow and grow and grow because you're friendly, because of the generosity of your God residing within you, being poured out to those around you. Bring him glory, bring him honor in all that you do. Be a faithful steward of all that he has entrusted you with. Amen. Amen. Now we get to the better part, the betrayal. Because with friendship comes betrayal. And we're going to look, we're jumping back into the Easter story, Jesus going to the cross. We're actually in the garden getting ready to be taken to the cross. Jesus is greatly betrayed by his friends, his most faithful followers and companions. He is just about to be betrayed by him. Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 and 16 is where we'll look first. I'm just going to read pieces of this story. If you want to read the whole story, start at 26 and read through chapter 28. Judas agrees to betray Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, this is one of the closest people to Jesus, one of the people that has the most access to Jesus, who's actually the treasurer or the money keeper. He was one of the officials. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" Him being Jesus. So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. We think 30 pieces of silver, wow, that sounds like a lot. In this day, 30 pieces of silver was the price of a common slave. Judas wasn't even getting rich off the deal. He was betraying his Lord and Savior, his friend, for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. It wasn't even great. He wasn't going to retire on it. He could probably take 3 months off work on it. But the betrayal was there. Let's get into the next verse. See what we find out about this. Verse 23, still in chapter 26. Of course, they're sitting down. They're having the Last Supper at this point. Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me." Jesus already knows who's going to betray him. Yet he's still letting him hang out. He's still letting him have dinner. There's some great attributes of Jesus in this story of how to treat our friends. Because all of us would say, okay, I know that he's going to betray me, so let's just give him the boot right now. Let's get rid of this guy. Jesus still has love and compassion for this guy and is still trying to call him out to do the right thing. He's still giving him opportunity to do the right thing. Jesus knows his betrayer's with him. He knows who it is. He gives him opportunity. Then we jump up to verse 31 through 35. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Not only is he getting betrayed by one of his top friends, now he's being lied to by his other 11 friends. And he knows it. But he still lets them sit with him. He still lets them dine with him. He still takes them to the garden with him. Still lets them pray with him or sleep while he prays. You have to read the story to get that. And the last verse or verses, Still in 26, verses 69 through 75. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. This was just after Jesus had been arrested and taken. And a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. And this goes on three times. Peter says, "No, I don't know that guy. Jesus is who? What? I don't know that guy. Jesus, what?" And then, some of you need that to wake up. The rooster crows. And in that moment, Peter goes, "Ugh." The Lord said it would happen, and it just happened. I just denied my friend. Have you ever denied your friend or been denied by your friend? It's not a pleasant feeling. Have you ever been left alone without a friend? Peter goes outside and begins to weep bitterly, just knowing what had just happened. Oh, it's horrible. I can't believe I did that. He's in awe of himself. Betrayal is real. And if you're going to have relationships, you're going to experience betrayal, whether it's intentional or unintentional. Even if it's just the feeling of, "I was betrayed." About 3 years ago, I was in the mountains hunting with my best friend and another friend. And we hunted, and we were packing up camp the next day. And I said, "Well, if you guys don't mind packing up camp, I'm going to hunt out towards the truck. Because that way it's at least in the right direction if I shoot something, right?" And we're hunting elk, and they don't come out easy. And we had horses with us. And so they're like, "Yeah, no problem. You hang out. We'll hang out and camp until 10, and then we'll head out." And I said, "Okay. Well, I'll be on the trail or at the truck by 10. Or if I have something down, I'll put a flag in the trail. So you know, drop the loads in my truck, come back in and find me and my elk." So I go hunting that morning, and I'm in the woods enjoying life because the woods are beautiful. And this elk bugles, and I bugle, and pretty soon I call him in. He's standing there right before me. And pretty soon he's down, and I'm skinning him and quartering him, and I'm like, "Ooh, it's going to be awesome. We're like 200 yards from a pack trail. The horses can get right here. No backpacking necessary. This is, I'm enjoying the day. It's wonderful. It's beautiful." I'm like, "You know what? I'm not even going to pack the antlers to the truck because we have horses right here. They're going to pack everything out for me." So I hike out to the truck, and I see the horse tracks in the trail. I'm like, "Oh, good. They're already ahead of me, so we'll just unload the animals, come back in, get the elk. Easy as pie, 45-minute turnaround. This is going to be great." I get to my truck, and all of my gear is in my truck, but none of the horses are at my truck. Their tracks go on up the road, back toward where the horse trailer is at the top of the mountain. I'm like, "This isn't good. I have a lot of elk to pack out of the woods, and only one Arby." So I'm thinking, at first I'm frustrated. I'm like, "I can't believe they left me. Like, we talked about this. Last night at dinner, we talked about this." And now I have a choice. I can either try to go up the road, which is a really rough road, and you don't travel fast at all. It's about a 4-mile-an-hour go in a vehicle. But if I miss them, then I'm 2.5 hours behind. I'm packing my elk out by myself, which is a trip and a half at least. So I decide I'm going to just get my pack frame and start packing elk, and hopefully they're going to come back. Hopefully. So I go get the first load and bring it out, nobody. Second load, bring it out, nobody. Third load, fourth load, fifth load. Which this is 1.5 miles from my truck. So you have to think, this is a 3-mile loop I'm doing every time I bring an 80-pound quarter of elk out of the woods. So 5 trips, 15 miles round trips, and nobody. I didn't see another human being. It was like the woods vaporized of people. There were 2 other people in there with horses, and they disappeared. So I'm thinking, you know, this really sucks, but it's not that bad. So I get out, and my friend finds out I killed an elk. And of course, he knows what I had to do to get it out. And of course, he also knows that they had just taken the horses and left the woods. And he's like, oh, he was afraid to even call me. Literally. He's like, what's Arby going to do? What's he going to say? He's got to be ticked. He's like, I don't even know what to say to him right now. Like, he's going, I just pulled the biggest jerk move ever. What happens when you get betrayed? How do you treat people? And finally, I called him. I'm like, hey, you want to come see my antlers? He's like, I expected you to be really mad. Like, I expected you to not talk to me for 6 months or a year. Or I'm like, why would I do that? Like, our friendship is much deeper than 15 miles of this sucks hiking. But if we don't have our friendships in the proper perspective, we allow a small betrayal to become a huge offense between us, and it ruins our relationships. But you've got to understand your friendships are valuable. I told him, I said, you're going to have to try a lot harder than that to get rid of me. Because I've seen your Barbie doll sleeping bag. On another adventure, he grabbed his daughter's sleeping bag instead of his own. And when he rolls it out in camp, it goes about this far. He's like, this isn't good. But you don't get to those experiences if you don't build a friendship, and if you don't work through a few betrayals, and if you don't work through a few hard times, and if you don't apply repentance and forgiveness. Because you will never have a friendship, and you will never survive a betrayal if you don't apply repentance and forgiveness. So what does that look like? Repentance, and you can find, an outline for this, if you will. David, Psalms 51, verses 1 through 12 outlines this beautifully. I broke it down into five parts. We're not going to read that today. That's homework. Psalms 51, 1 through 12. So number one, responsibility. When you repent, you have to take responsibility. Like, I did that. I will take responsibility for my part of what went wrong. First step in repentance is responsibility. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Acknowledge the wrong you did. The second part of that is reiterate. Specifically name, confess your sin. I'm sorry, I did that. I was so wrong to have called you or said such about you or have done whatever to you. Or be specific with your sin. Name it. What specifically did you do? Otherwise, you apologize, and you apologize for the wrong thing. And they're still upset about what really happened because you don't know and say, is that how you felt? Is that what you feel I did to you? I discredited your reputation. I slandered you in public. I lied to you. I stole from you. What did you do? Name it specifically. Reiterate it between you and the other party. Specifically, what happened? And do we agree that's what happened? And that's what I'm repenting for. Yes, we do. Okay, let's move on. Another thing about repentance doesn't have a but. You know, say, I'm sorry, but if you would have done that, I wouldn't have done this. So it's your fault. So I'm sorry you made me do it. Repentance does not have a but. Repentance is, I take responsibility for what I did. And that's all you can own up to is your part in the offense and what you did wrong. Number three, request. Request forgiveness. I am sorry for what I did to you. It was wrong that I stole your computer. Will you forgive me? Okay, we're outlining it here. Will you forgive me? Ask or request for forgiveness. Number four, redirect. In the future, I have to redirect my actions, my words, my deeds to align with my repentance, or redirect how I'm treating you, redirect how I'm speaking to you. Because I'm sorry doesn't change things. Your actions, your behaviors change things. As you repent, you redirect your actions and your behaviors to be the better person that you need to be. Number five, restitution. Make it right. I'm sorry, I was wrong to have stolen your computer. Will you please forgive me? In the future, I want to build and earn your trust so we can be friends again. What can I do to make it right? Arby, you can buy me a new computer for one thing. What can I do to make it right? How can I make our friendship right again? Because repentance doesn't fix things. It begins a repair process. It orders some much needed parts, and then they still have to be installed to repair the relationship. And possibly the relationship is unrepairable. But that doesn't mean you don't need to repent. Possibly trust can never be regained. But it doesn't mean you don't need to repent. And then we get to forgiveness on the other end. Forgiveness. Number one, acknowledge the pain. A lot of times we live in this false idea of it's all right, it doesn't matter. No, really, it doesn't matter. It's fine. No, acknowledge the pain. Yeah, you hurt me. Yeah, it wasn't fun. Yeah, I didn't enjoy it. Yeah, I'm sad about it. Yeah, I'm angry. Acknowledge the pain. Acknowledge the wrong. When somebody tries to repent to you, don't just blow them off, say it didn't matter. Because you saying that says it mattered. Acknowledge the pain. I told my friend with that elk, I was like, yeah, I was a little ticked off the first two loads. I was like, it started snowing, and by the time I was done, I was soaked. My boots were full of water. I hurt for 4 days. But I'm over it. I acknowledge my pain. It wasn't fun. It's not that exciting. That's why I had friends and horses there. I've packed elk out before. They're not that cool. Shoot spikes if you're going to pack them out by yourself. Not the big ones. I do know that to be true. Shoot the little ones. They're lighter. We used to have this saying growing up, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's just like not acknowledging the pain. People hurt you. Acknowledge your pain. Deal with it. Don't stuff it. Don't numb it, because you'll have to deal with it at some point, or you will always deal with it. So deal with it head on. Yeah, it hurt. It wasn't fun. But I'm going to get over it. I'm going to get through it. Number two, think through things. Yes, it hurt, but why? That really wasn't that big of an issue, but I really blew up. Why? That wasn't really that big of a statement, but man, it hurts so bad. Why? And then you begin to peel the onion, if you will, and you get to the deeper root of the issue of, oh, it's from something that happened to me 10 years ago that I never dealt with, that I just stuffed under the, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It didn't hurt me. I'm tougher than that, because we believed our own lies and just stuffed and crammed. And then when this little thing happens over here, it creates this big issue in us. It's like, you didn't close the cabinet door. That shouldn't have been that big a deal. But I'm freaking out right now. Why? Get to the heart of the matter. Talk things through. If you have to, journal it out. Yes, it hurt, but why did it hurt? Number three, imagine being on the other side. Put yourself in the offender's shoes. The one repenting to you, asking forgiveness. What would I feel like if I was in their shoes right now? What would I feel like if I was in their situation right now? What would I have done differently? Or have I been that person to my friends? Have I been on the other side of this relationship? Put yourself in their shoes. Number four, remember God's forgiveness. This is one of the best ones. Remember God's forgiveness toward you. That even when I was still a sinner, Jesus died for me and forgave me of my sins. If I would just come and repent to him, it's already paid. He paid my debt that I couldn't pay. Remember God's forgiveness. Number five, reflect on our biblical command. If you want to be forgiven, you must first forgive those who have trespassed against you or those who owe a debt to you. If you want God to forgive you, you have to forgive those around you. Number six, this is a tough one, it seems. Let go of the hurt. Let go of the hurt. We often pack around this bag that says mine on it. It's mine. That's my pain. That's my addiction. That's my trauma. That's my abuse. I suffered that. It's mine. Jesus says, take it to the cross and unburden yourself and leave it at my feet. I paid for it. Give it to me. Don't hoard God's stuff. Jesus paid the price so you and I could be unburdened in this life. We could go to his feet and give him our cares, our troubles, our worries. Unburden yourself. Let go of your hurt. Number seven, continue to forgive. Don't stop forgiving. Because there's going to be little moments, if it's a big enough offense, that it comes up again. Don't beat it like a war drum and say, remember when? 1992. It was the 4th of July and we were down by the river. You were wearing red shorts and a blue top with white stars on it. No, continue to forgive because it's a process. Okay, forgiveness does not fix things. Forgiveness does not say, I fully trust you again. Forgiveness says, I'm willing to release you of your debt and bring it up no more. And now we need to begin rebuilding a level of trust. Can I trust you in my life again? How much can I trust you in my life again? How close am I going to allow you into relationship in my life again? Because now we rebuild a level of trust. Number eight, pray for the person who hurt you. The Bible commands us to pray for even our enemies, those who persecute us, those who do wrong to us. Pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. Friendship is real. You will experience betrayal. Learn to properly use repentance and forgiveness to better your relationships, to better bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God Almighty. Next week, we're going to look at the crucifixion and what that means for us, what Jesus did for us. Amen. Amen. Go and be blessed this week. Be a friend. Show yourself friendly so that you will have friends, someone to lean on in hard times. Practice repentance. Practice forgiveness. God bless you guys. Celebrate. And celebrate, yes. Thank you, Wayne.
Amen. Are we?